Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A portion of God's word for our consideration this morning is taken from our Gospel, Luke chapter 3. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts may it be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. What is the first feeling that comes to your mind when you hear that word, repentance? Pain? Sorrow? Grief? What about joy? Have you ever considered that repentance leads to joy? Maybe you've never really thought about it. Maybe we understand repentance to be something that's it's good for us to do, but there's still sadness involved. Overall, it's a sad activity. After all, the scriptures tell us godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to salvation, leaving no regret. And yet today, here in Luke chapter 3, John teaches us that repentance leads to a deep and widespread joy. And this joy is so overwhelming and powerful that we actually change the way that we think and act. And ultimately, that's what repentance means. It means a turning around. It means a changing of our mind. Repentance is what John the Baptist used to prepare the way for Jesus. John's main work was to fix the roads in the hearts of the people to be ready to receive their coming king. And last week we heard about how valleys were filled in and mountains were laid low as a result of John's preaching and teaching. And undoubtedly, John preached and taught a ton to the people. However, we're not told very much of what John said. What we have is a very brief summary of his message, and we find that at the beginning of Luke chapter 3, which we read last week, where Luke says, John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John's main message, all balled up into one small package, was repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. And believe it or not, people flocked to hear him. Now, granted, there were some who went out to see John in the wilderness because of his odd dress and because of his odd diet. But the majority of the people who went to see John went to see him because they wanted their sins forgiven. And yet today we learn that there was another group of people who had ulterior motives. Just look at the first few verses of our lesson for today. So John kept saying to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore produce fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not even think of saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' Because I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire." Now you might recall that when Matthew records this event, that he says that these words were directed at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But Luke here tells us that the entire crowd was addressed when John speaks here. And he calls them offspring of vipers. John is telling them that they are children of vipers, that they have fallen into the sins of their fathers. You see, God had allowed John to see their intentions. John could see that their coming out to him was just a show. It was a false repentance. By simply coming out to the wilderness to see John, they believed that they could be saved from the coming wrath, but at the same time continue in their sinful lifestyle. They thought if they went through the motions of baptism by John, that they'd be good. They thought that certainly because they were descended from Abraham, that had to count for something. However, John destroys both lines of thought. He says, produce fruits in keeping with repentance, not just an outward show, produce fruit. And then he says, do not even think of saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Because I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Are we any different? Does John's accusation hit home with us as well? Do we also think that we can attain the joy of salvation while at the same time seeking the joy of gratifying the sinful nature? Do we ever use this hour that we spend in church to justify the sins of the other 167 hours during the week? Do we think that the percentage of our income that we return to the Lord justifies the materialism that we exhibit in the way that we think about and use the gifts that God has given us? Life doesn't work that way. You can't eat junk food all of the time and expect to maintain good health. There are certain joys that cannot coexist, and spiritual life doesn't work that way either. How much of our religious life is spent desperately wanting to know that our sins are forgiven so that we can attain eternal life? And how much of our religious life is spent wanting to know that our sins are forgiven so that we can keep on committing them? If we are pursuing the joys of the sinful flesh and think that simply by showing up at church or by giving the impression that we are outwardly religious, that we'll be good, we'll be able to enjoy heaven, friends, we've been listening to a viper. And if there's any viper's poison in us, then we need to listen to John and understand that he is not lying. Even now, the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. That's some pretty heavy stuff, I know. And I know we'd much rather talk about happy things, about joy, but true joy, eternal joy, is impossible without first acknowledging the seriousness of our sins. And we're not serious if we come to church simply to soothe our consciences when we fully intend to go back to those same sins again and again. There is a time when sorrow is necessary, when it's healthy. James tells us that there is a time to lament and mourn and weep, a time to let your laughter be changed into mourning and your joy into gloom. This is a sorry beyond being sorry that you got caught or being sorry that you had to suffer the consequences of your sin. This is a sorrow of knowing that we have offended our Creator and our loving Father. This is a sorrow that realizes that we have made ourselves worthy of damnation. That is a healthy sorrow. And if we don't acknowledge the guilt of our sins and the seriousness of our sins, then we can't possibly have joy. So how do we find that greater, that lasting joy? John tells us. He says that we need to focus on the one who is infinitely greater, infinitely more powerful, the one who was coming, who John says, I'm not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. This might seem a little bit strange, but just humor me. I want you to picture your life as a tree. Hey, picture your life as a tree. How healthy does that tree look? How tall is it? How much fruit would be on its branches? Got that picture in your mind? Now picture Jesus as a tree. How majestic would that tree be? How much fruit would be on its branches? Considering that John describes fruitfulness in terms of generosity and compassion and kindness, the Jesus tree would have branches so overloaded with fruit that they'd practically be touching the ground. And yet, when God looked at our scarce and absent fruit, when he picked up the axe and he walked determinedly toward us, Jesus begged, "No, not them, Father. Cut me down instead." And on the cross, we see God swinging the axe of justice. In Jesus' words, "Why have you forsaken me?" we see Jesus being tossed into the fire. The fruitful tree was cut down. The fruitless trees were spared. And this would be a story of utter sorrow if it weren't for the fact that just like the trees in wintertime look dead, the Jesus tree came back to life, healthier and more beautiful than before. And when that fact sinks in, that God loves you, that God wanted you, that God chose you, that God was willing to spend whatever it took to spend his eternity with you, it melts our hearts. We're joyful that the Lord has removed his judgment against us. We're overwhelmed to see that not just in words, but in actions. God proved he was serious when he told Zephaniah to say, "He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love." And so we ask with the crowds who went out to John, what should we do then? Well, John told us what we should do. In our baptism, Jesus clothed us with the robe of his righteousness, a white robe of righteousness. So what do? We show that we value that robe. We strive to keep that robe clean. Notice what John tells the crowd. He answered them, "Whoever has two shirts should share with the person who has none. Whoever has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. They said, "Teacher, what should we do?" To them he said, "Collect no more than what you were authorized to." Soldiers were also asking him, "And what should we do?" He told them, "Do not extort money from anyone by force or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages." John doesn't call for activities of heroic proportions. He doesn't say that the necessary fruit is becoming a missionary in a foreign country, or selling all of your possessions and giving it to the poor, or even having to work in the church somehow. We simply strive to reflect the love that Christ has shown to us in the love that we show to our neighbor. We share with those who are less fortunate. We give an honest day's work to our employer. We're content with the blessings that God has given to us. We live for the one who lived and died for us. We struggle with all of the strength that Christ has given us when he baptized with the Holy Spirit to leave behind the sins that caused his death. So has John changed your thinking when it comes to repentance? If you still think that repentance has sad connotations, you're not wrong. But you're not seeing the whole picture. True repentance concludes with the joy of knowing how much your Savior loves you. True repentance grasps the joy of a perfection in heaven waiting for you. True repentance is being grafted into the Jesus tree, connected to Christ, living a joyful and thankful life, one that is filled with fruit. This is the joy that is overwhelming. This is the joy that changes lives. This is the joy that prepares our hearts to receive our coming King. Amen.